Well, it's nearing the end of summer, and summer highlight for me this summer was traveling to Sudbury, Ontario with my family and spending time with Lillian's extended family there. We had a great time. One of our favorite things to do was jumping off the dock into the lake. Great thing to do in Ontario in the summer. My girls absolutely loved it, and I gotta say, I loved just watching them jump over and over again into the water there. Here's a picture of our youngest, Poppy. Yeah, she would stand right on the edge of that dock, she would clench her eyes tight, and then she would leap out as far as she could with her little legs. She would go fully under, even with the swim wings, and then she would bob up again with this huge look of surprise on her face, like, oh, I did it! I survived! I'm still here. Right now, I feel like this is a metaphor for church planting. I feel like I'm on the edge of that dock, and I'm about to jump off, and I'm really hoping I pop up again. Launching this campus is fun, it's scary, it's exhilarating, all at the same time. As Pastor Tim said, for the last number of months, we've been in the book of Colossians, and we're wrapping up next week, so one more week to go. And this book in the Bible, if you are new to Christianity, or maybe new to the series, is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of new Christians in the city of Colossae. And he was writing to encourage them, but also to teach them about what their new identity in Christ meant. What does it mean that they're Christians, that they're followers of Jesus, and how do they live that out in every area of life? Last week, Pastor Matthew had a challenging section, right, dealing with the relationship between masters and slaves in the ancient Roman households and what that looked like and the implications that has for us today as well. Challenging passage, and I'm really glad Pastor Matthew got to do that one. This week's passage, chapter 4, is a switch in focus. Verses 2 to 6, Paul moves from relationships within the church, within the body of believers, to now that relationship with people outside, as Paul calls them, outsiders, those people who don't know Jesus yet, those people who have not found life in Jesus yet. How should they live out their faith towards the people outside them? It's a relevant question for us today, too, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus. What's our posture as a church to the people around us? Do we kind of keep this mentality of, like, let's just huddle, stay together, isolate ourselves from the world around us? Or do we have both a responsibility and an obligation to share the good news that we've received, to share the life that we've received with those around us? And if we do, then how do we do that? How do we best do that? Well, Paul's instructions in these verses, they give us some helpful guidelines for how we're called to share the good news, to live out the good news that we've received. Would you pray with me as we study God's word together? God, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it speaks to us today as it spoke to the Colossian church almost 2,000 years ago. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to hear your word, to understand it, and to put it into practice. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me today to proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to read this short passage from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. You can follow along in your Bible, or it'll be on the screen as well if you didn't bring your Bible. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the NIV translation that I'm using here gives a little heading for these verses: further instructions. It's a bit like an instruction manual, right? For a new game or a toy, maybe a set of Lego that you received. My kids have really been getting into Lego in the last little bit. And, you know, when you buy a new pack of Lego, it comes with this instruction booklet, often a really lengthy one, right? And you keep flipping through and you're like, okay, more instructions, more instructions. And you get to the end and you're like, I think I'm done. It's like, nope, one more thing to stick in there. Well, of course, what's the last thing that you do when you're actually all done with your Lego? You play with it, right? Yes, you play with the spaceship or the dollhouse or the car, whatever you've built. Now, I know some of you are Lego buffs here and you're thinking, no, you put it on the shelf, Ben. You put it on the shelf where your kids can't touch it and nobody plays with it. You gotta play with it. Gotta play with the Lego here. Well, to use this metaphor here for our campus, for this passage here, I feel like Paul is saying, now that you know what your new identity is in Christ, now that you have been transformed and you know what it means to live out your faith as a community of believers, now take that and share it with others. Play with the Lego toy with others. Let others and invite others into that relationship with Jesus as well and the life that you have. And here's how we do that. Paul kind of breaks it down in three ways. Pray, live, and speak. Now, when I say those three words, some of you are thinking of a movie or a book with a similar title, Eat, Pray, Love. This sermon has nothing to do with that book. But maybe it'll help you remember the sermon, okay? So instead of eat, pray, love, it's pray, live, speak. More specifically, pray earnestly, live wisely, and speak graciously. And if you like a three-point sermon, you're going to love today. We've got 3 points. Okay, first, let's pray earnestly. Let's start with verses 2-4. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being devoted in prayer means being steady and thorough and regular in your prayer, not just sort of praying whenever you happen to feel like it and throwing up those prayers to God. Now, God can hear those prayers, right? Sometimes we are just in a desperate place and we throw up a prayer. God hears those prayers as well. But Paul is encouraging us to be devoted, to be regular in our practice of prayer. For Christians throughout the centuries, one way they've done that is to have kind of set times of the day where they've prayed. And for many Christians, that's been sort of a morning and evening, or sometimes morning, midday, and evening, called the daily office. Lots of Christians have found just setting aside at least time in the morning to pray is really helpful to start their day off with God. That's a practice I've tried to incorporate and tried to have in my life. Having young kids sometimes makes that challenging. I wake up, they wake up, and all of a sudden it's like you're changing diapers, you're feeding them breakfast. There's not a lot of time left for prayer. So I've had to adapt in my life a little bit. Sometimes I pray just on my walk from our home here in Walnut Grove to the office. But whatever season of life you're in, whatever season of life your kids may be in and their needs, I just encourage you to find those regular times where you can be praying. Whether it's in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening after everyone's in bed, find those times where you can be praying. As we pray, Paul encourages us to be watchful and thankful, two things. Watchful can mean a number of things here, right? It can be to be on guard against temptation, or it can be maybe to be alert to where God is at work around us, where he's inviting us to join him. Being thankful, that is such a common thread throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians and throughout really all of his letters. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul encourages them to be thankful 3 times in just a couple of verses. He says, be thankful, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father. Gratitude is such an important element of our Christian life because we have so much to be thankful for. And Paul is reminding us here that as we pray for the needs of those around us, and as we see answers to those prayers, we should not forget to give thanks to God. You know, before gratitude became sort of a self-help buzzword, before neuroscience confirmed that being grateful is actually really good for your health, Paul knew that it was good for us to give thanks to God. So let's go on to verses 3-4. And Paul gives some more specific instructions here on what to pray for. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember, Paul is writing this from prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I love this parallel here. If you look at the whole book of Colossians between the opening chapter and this chapter here. In chapter 1, verses 3-18, Paul has said, I am praying for you. He's writing to the Colossians and he's saying, since the day I heard of your faith in Jesus, I've not stopped praying for you. And now at the close of the letter, which was probably being read out loud to the community there, he says, "Now you, Colossians, young Christians, pray for me also." Paul, the apostle, the church planter, the teacher, the theologian, he's saying to these young Christians, pray for me. He's entrusting them with a responsibility. You know, sometimes at social gatherings, the extended family or friends, people ask me to pray for the meal because they know I'm a pastor. I guess that's what pastors do. I'm happy to oblige. I don't mind doing that. But it's always funny to me because I think these hamburgers would be equally blessed if someone else prayed for them. You see, God is not impressed by our title or our position. He delights in prayers that are sincere and heartfelt. And all of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, we have an opportunity and a role to play in prayer. A few years ago, my parents were visiting from New Mexico, and at the time, my dad was sick with cancer. And my friend Rodrigo, who is our new care pastor here at North Langley Church, he came over with his family to pray for him, which I really appreciated. But I was especially moved when one of their boys actually also prayed for my dad. This was not a fancy prayer, but it was a heartfelt prayer of a child who knows that God hears him. All of us can pray, no matter our age, no matter how long we've been Christians. So then, as Paul asked the Colossians to pray, he specifically asked them to pray that God may open a door for our message. See, Paul is in prison, and we might expect him for prayer to be released from prison. But instead, he prays for open doors for God's word to get out. As author David Garland writes, Paul did not pray to be freed, but that the word of God would be free. I think Paul is challenging all of us here to be praying for open doors for the word of God to enter lives, to enter people's hearts, to enter communities. And prayer is the power that opens these doors. As we pray for people to encounter the living Jesus, he opens doors for us to share that good news with them. As we pray for communities, as we pray for our cities, our neighborhoods, God is opening up opportunities there for his word. As we pray for missionaries, and as we pray for countries that we've never even been to, God is at work opening doors for his word to be sown there. Now, prayer is one of our core values as a church at North Langley. It's on one of our banners right there, on our knees. We really value prayer ministry. And even here this morning, this Sunday, if you're here and you just have a burden on your heart and you want to be prayed for or pray with someone, we'd love for you just to head back to the prayer room. There's people there who would love to pray with you. And maybe praying with someone is more important this morning than hearing the rest of this message. That's okay. I won't be offended if you walk up out there right now. As I was thinking about the power of prayer to open doors, though, I remember this biography of a Chinese Christian that I read a few months ago called The Heavenly Man. It's a powerful, gripping story of one of the leaders in the Chinese house church movement called Brother Yun. And the stories of his faith and his perseverance despite intense persecution are really inspiring and humbling as I realize how little faith I have in comparison. But one of the threads that I found really powerful in his story is the power of prayer and how he and the other Chinese brothers and sisters prayed earnestly for open doors for God's word in the face of the communist government trying to shut them down. One of the craziest stories, by the way, from this book is when God actually literally physically opens the doors of a maximum security prison for Brother Yun to walk out. It's incredible. It's like this is straight out of the book of Acts here. But the interesting thing is Brother Yun did not pray to be released from prison. He prayed that God would use him wherever he was to share God's love with people. And he did that even in prison. I recognize sometimes that when we hear these stories or read these stories of people with lots of faith and the power of prayer, sometimes we feel a little bit intimidated, right? Or we feel discouraged because we're like, oh man, my life doesn't quite live up to that. I'm not as on fire for Jesus. Or we feel intimidated even to share our faith with friends or neighbors. My hope is that we would all be inspired and encouraged to pray more for open doors for God's word, no matter our context, because God is ready to answer those prayers. Last year in May, I was able to go to Berlin with a group of young adults from our church here. And we partnered with our missionaries, Ben and Melissa Fraes, at the YWAM base there. We did a number of different things, but one of the outreaches that we participated in was actually handing out Bibles to people on the street in the middle of like downtown busy Berlin. And many of us had never done anything like that before. We'd never shared our faith or handed out Bibles or anything like that. And people were a little bit nervous, like, how's this going to go? Well, before we left the base, we spent an hour in prayer and worship with Paul, who's the missionary who leads this initiative. I love that his name is Paul, by the way. And he told us, as we started our time of prayer, he said, this time right now, our time of prayer, is the most important part of our Bible outreach. If we don't do this, everything else doesn't really matter. And so it was so cool to see then how God started to open up doors for every one of our young adults who approached young people to give them a Bible. Lots of young people there said, yeah, I'll take a Bible. I'll check that out. And we had these little Bibles that were full Bible, but they had some like links and different things in them too for them to check out. I remember a conversation with a man called Peter. And Peter had grown up Catholic, and he said he had a Bible, but it was collecting dust in his parents' house in another city somewhere. He didn't want to take a Bible, but he was open to talking about Jesus. And my prayer then and now is just that the seeds that were planted there in that conversation would take root. It was super encouraging for our team, and just a reminder that whenever we pray, God's like, yes, I'm going to step in. I'm going to answer those prayers for you. Paul asks for prayer for open doors for his message, and his message is to proclaim the mystery of Christ, as he says. The mystery of Christ. By the way, this is not some puzzle to be solved. Sometimes when we hear mystery, we think that's a puzzle. It's not a mystery, a puzzle to be solved, or some sort of secret knowledge that you have to be initiated into. Rather, the mystery of Christ is what God has been doing in and through Jesus to redeem the whole world, to save the whole world. It's God's plan of salvation revealed in Jesus that Paul is saying, I just want everyone to know about this now. The mystery is that Jesus came to become one of us, a human being, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he was raised to life again on the third day, and that he has broken the power of sin and death, and now he gives us new life. That's the mystery. And Paul's burning desire, since he encountered Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus, was to share that good news, that salvation, that mystery with others. So he asks in verse 4 that the Colossians would pray he's able to proclaim the message clearly as he is bound to do. What if we all here, North Langley, prayed more that God's plan of salvation would be proclaimed clearly? You know, when our prayer team gathers here on a Sunday morning before the service, they're praying for the pastor, whoever is preaching, that they would be able to proclaim the word of God clearly. And that's something that we can all be praying for on a Sunday morning, whether it's for Matthew, Pastor Matthew, who's normally preaching, or whoever is, that they would proclaim the good news clearly. Prayer opens the doors for preaching, as N.T. Wright puts it. As we pray, God's going to be opening more doors in your own heart, in the lives of those around you, in our communities, for people to hear the good news clearly. Okay, I told you this was going to be a 3-point sermon. That was point one, praying earnestly. Don't worry, the next points are going to be a little faster here. Let's move on to point two, living wisely. Live wisely. And actually, this is kind of funny. I did not plan this out, but this actually kind of maps onto our second core value, living the gospel. Living the gospel. This was a serendipitous thing that someone pointed out to me after the first service. They're like, Ben, your sermon, like, it's like our values. And I was like, yes, I didn't plan that, but that's great. So, living the gospel. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise here could be translated also, walk in wisdom. Wisdom means the capacity to make appropriate choices, right? To discern what is best in different situations, to learn from your experience, and I think for us as Christians, most importantly, to be in tune with the Spirit and where he's leading and guiding us. And specifically, Paul says, live wisely in relationship to outsiders, to those who don't know Jesus yet. Paul recognizes that our lives as Christians are usually the first impression that people have of Jesus and of his church. And so it really matters how we live. Perhaps you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. My guess is that you're here because someone invited you, someone you trust invited you. Someone in your life who loves Jesus said, come experience what I'm experiencing. And they've invited you, and you trust them enough that you said, yes, I'm going to come. I could be wrong. Maybe it was a Google search that led you here this morning. Maybe it's a book you've been reading or a podcast you've been listening to. God uses all different kinds of ways. But in my experience, one of the number one ways which people come to know Jesus is through the lives of those around them that they know and trust. And so Paul challenges us, live wisely. Live in such a way that people are pointed to Jesus. Think living wisely means not giving unnecessary offense either, right? Let's not confuse our witness to Jesus with our political or our cultural opinions that we may hold. In our online world, especially our social media, let's think about what we post and what we comment and how that reflects or doesn't reflect our identity in Jesus. The second part of that verse reads, make the most of every opportunity. The phrase in Greek can mean something like snap up every chance you have, or snap up a bargain, as we might say today. By the way, if you've never heard that expression before, that's okay. Maybe you'd rather jump on a hot deal. Now this phrase, snap up every opportunity or make the most of every opportunity, it made me think of my grandfather, my Opa, in Germany. He loved a good deal. He would not pass up a good deal. He had numerous typewriters in his house because they were on sale. At one point, under the bed in the spare bedroom in his apartment in Germany, I discovered this like box of bottles of pink champagne. I was like, Opa, what are you doing with all this champagne? Is there a party I didn't know about? He's like, oh no, I just bought it because it was on sale. He didn't even drink it. He just loved the fact that it was on sale and he could buy it. My Opa made the most of every opportunity in a more meaningful and a spiritual sense too. He was always ready to engage people in conversations about Jesus and about faith, including with strangers he would meet on the train. His prayer every morning was, Lord, show me one person today that I can be a true help to. Show me just one person today that I can be a true help to. You've probably heard the Latin expression carpe diem, seize the day. You know, I think in our today's culture, carpe diem has come to mean sort of pursuing new opportunities, new adventures, new food, kind of just packing everything in as much as you can for your own sort of personal satisfaction in a day. I think Paul's understanding of seizing the day is very different. He recognizes that as we live out our faith wisely, we'll have opportunities to share it with others in our day-to-day encounters, with neighbors, with friends, with teammates, with colleagues. And Paul is also acknowledging that our time here on earth is not limitless. We have a finite number of days on this earth. An author I really like, Frederick Buechner, writes this about being aware of our time. All other days have either disappeared into darkness and oblivion or not yet emerged from them. Today is the only day there is. That phrase has stuck with me since I first read it over 20 years ago. Today is the only day there is. Whatever happened yesterday, whatever's coming tomorrow, today is God's gift to me. And how will I make the most of every opportunity that God gives me in this day? By the way, I realize that for some people, this perspective could maybe feel a little bit daunting, right? Or even like a burden, always making the most of every opportunity. Some of us live with this guilt of like, oh, maybe I missed an opportunity. I didn't do enough. I don't think this is necessarily what Paul intends. I think instead, as we approach each day with reliance on God in prayer, we can trust that he's going to have opportunities for us, opportunities to snap up like a sale on pink champagne. God is already at work. He's already drawing people to himself. And God is inviting us to join in that conversation that he's already having with a person through the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Daryl Johnson puts it. So, live wisely, walk in wisdom as you make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. Finally, our third point here. Speak graciously. Speak graciously. Maybe this one's the most challenging. I don't know. Paul wraps up these further instructions in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is a continuation, right, of living wisely towards outsiders, but focused on our words, our speech. We should always be living in such a way that our lives reflect Jesus, but we should also be ready to engage them in conversation, to share our faith, and to reflect Jesus and his character through our words. Paul reminds the Colossians and us to be full of grace. We've received grace abundantly from God. Let's share that grace abundantly and graciously with others, both in the content of what we talk about, but also how we talk about, right? We can all sense the difference when someone says, thank you, honestly, and thank you very much, sarcastically. As Paul writes earlier in the letter, in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves now with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, making the most of every opportunity doesn't mean that we're sort of cramming down what we believe down other people's throats and saying, like, this is what you need to believe too. Rather, sharing graciously, I think, means respecting who people are, respecting their context, their story, where they come from. And knowing how to answer everyone means knowing their story, honoring the unique person that God has brought into your life. I think it means listening patiently, persuading gently, showing kindness and compassion for the person made in God's image. Knowing how to answer everyone, I think, also doesn't mean that we have to have an answer for every like complex theological problem that's out there. It would be impossible. We couldn't do that. But I think it does mean that we can answer genuinely the question of what do you believe and why? Why is this important to you? Why are you a follower of Jesus? Why are you different? And it might mean, actually, that we do need to do a little bit of digging and searching ourselves, right? Maybe there are some questions that are like, yeah, I've always wondered that about the Bible or about God. Maybe I should do a little bit more digging and encourage you to start with something like the Alpha Course. That's a great introduction to some of these questions. Or do a Bible study with friends. Just reading your Bible itself, asking questions of people, more mature Christians. Do the work to be able to answer people's questions as well from a genuine place. And if you don't know, it's okay. You can say, I don't know. Let's figure that out together. Let's learn together. I love that little phrase, by the way, seasoned with salt, that Paul throws in there, right? Like almost like he's putting a little dash of salt in himself. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, when we hear the phrase salty speech or language, I'm guessing most of us think of profanities or cuss words. Cussing like a salty sailor, right? That's where the expression kind of comes from. Paul is not saying to lace your conversation with profanities, just to be clear. Instead, this phrase here, seasoned with salt, means engaging, interesting, appealing. For example, when I make oatmeal in the morning, there are really just three essential ingredients: oats, water, and salt. But that third one, the salt, is very, very important. If I leave out the salt, the oatmeal is very boring. It's crucial. Salt is the thing that brings out the flavor of everything else in the dish, no matter how ordinary, like oatmeal or even a fancy dish with lots of spices. You need the salt in there. And so Paul is encouraging us to be engaging, to be interesting when we talk about Jesus with others, not boring, right? This is a challenge for authors, for preachers like myself, but I think it's also a challenge for every one of us as Christians. I don't think it means that we need to be like stand-up comedians and funny all the time when we share. But I think it means being able to relate to people where they're at, their context, being able to connect with them in the language that they speak, using examples that pique their interest. You know, Jesus was a master of this, right? When we think about his parables, the way that he used the ordinary life of things around him in first century Israel, Palestine, and he shared that with his audience in a way that challenged them, that made them think differently about God and their relationship to God. So, what are the ways that we can maybe be seasoned with salt in our language, in our conversation with outsiders? As we get ready to end here in just a few moments, let me remind you again of the 3 points in Paul's further instructions in our little instruction booklet here that we've been given by Paul in this letter. Pray earnestly, live wisely, and speak graciously. Pray, live, and speak. And in each of these three ways, Paul is telling us to take our new identity in Jesus, that we are now alive in Christ, and share that with others. The grace we've received from God through Jesus, it's not just for us. It's for everyone. It's for the whole world. And we have both the opportunity and the responsibility to share that with others. As N.T. Wright summarizes this section, our prayers and our lives are both expressions of the loving wisdom of God reaching out in Christ to save the world. The loving wisdom of God reaching out in Christ to save the world. So as we close here, I'd love for us to reflect a little bit. Where might God be calling you to live it out, to be that expression of God's love and wisdom? Who is someone that you can be praying for, perhaps more earnestly in your life? What are the opportunities that God has for you even today to share with those around you, graciously seasoned with salt? Again, just a reminder, our prayer team would love to pray for you in the back, or there'll be prayer team partners up front here as well to pray for you. They're ready to join you in prayer for whatever you have on your heart today. As we get close to kind of finishing our series in Colossians, next week will be our last one. My prayer and my hope is not only that we have learned more instructions, sort of a rule book here, but actually that we've been shaped by this book, that we've been shaped by these words, and that now we have the opportunity to live it out, that we would now carry that reality, that identity that we have in Jesus, being alive in Christ, that we would carry that to a world in need of grace and hope. We've spent a lot of time the last number of months on the instructions. We've built the Lego car, the spaceship. It's time now to take it off the shelf and play with it, share it with others. Would you join me in prayer? God, we're so grateful for your grace to us that you have poured out so abundantly through Jesus. We have new life in you, Jesus, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we're alive in Christ. God, I pray for my friends here who perhaps have known that their whole lives. I pray that you would just make that come alive again for them. The joy and the hope that they have in Jesus. Lord, for people here who are new, who may not know you yet, I just pray that these words from Colossians would enter their hearts, that they would be drawn to the mystery of Christ. God, I thank you for the prayers of many people here, the prayers of our church that have been praying for people to know Jesus, whether it's in our community, in their families, or around the world. And God, we pray that you'd open doors for your word to be preached and proclaimed clearly. Thank you, Jesus, that you've entrusted us with the responsibility to go out into the world to share the good news that you have given us, the good news that you love the world so much that you've given your life for it. We ask this all in your name. Amen.